God surprises us all the time with who he saves. And so I got a letter. This is from actually the Indonesian prayer letter. So it's from Indonesia. I'm just going to read a story, summarize. I'm not going to read everything here. This is a woman. I'll call her H. I'm not going to give you her name. And she's a Muslim, met with a church planter, came to faith. 2 weeks later, it says she wanted to obey and be baptized, but the weather was, the weather they picked for the baptism was stormy all day long, raining and storming, and the rain is coming down. They waited a couple hours, and she just suggested, "Oh, let's just do it. We're going to get wet anyway." Mm. And so they did. A few days after that, it says they began meeting regularly for Bible study. And this woman was deeply touched by the love of God, because in her 30 years living in that region she lives in, no one had ever told her the message of forgiveness of sins. She'd always felt unworthy. Now she knew she was made worthy again. And it gives some of her past. She was married. She'd left her husband because her husband was abusing her. In her confusion and hopelessness, someone offered her a job in this region. And without thinking twice, she went there, only to find out that she had been sold into prostitution. Later, a soldier redeemed her, provided a house contract, but he abused her. Another man redeemed her, and he became her second husband, and he's married with her now. He doesn't abuse her, but he works. She has to support the family because he has Parkinson's disease, and so this is God saved that woman out of you. If you listen to her story, God saved her. And it's not, you wouldn't think, oh, God, you know, she was not someone that you would say, who's God going to save? Oh, he's going to save her. In my story of becoming a Christian, I remember actively pushing God away. And yet, in the end, discovering that Jesus had found me. And I was surprised when I discovered this. Because I was saying, I don't want anything. I don't want God. And yet, here he is. And here I am now. And so how did I become a Christian when I was actively pushing God away? I was surprised. C.S. Lewis, in his own conversion story, describes himself as being surprised by joy. That's the title of his biography, autobiography. At conversion is a surprising thing. It happens to people, and you're like, whoa, didn't see that coming. Give me some examples. I bet you can give me an example or two of someone you know. You're surprised. God saved that person. Any examples? It might be you.
Guy in college who lived two doors down from us. He was known as the biggest partier in the entire school.
Okay.
They called him Son. He was crazy.
Yeah.
I mean, as far as partier.
Yeah.
And then he somehow at some point became a believer and went on to staff working for Campus Crusade.
Yeah.
It was interesting. When he came back, all his friends were saying, "Son, what have you been up to?" Thinking he's going to say something crazy. And he said, I found the saving love of Jesus Christ.
Wow.
And it was just, it had a huge impact on all of them because they couldn't believe that he was a Christian.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I couldn't believe it either.
Praise the Lord.
And that, isn't that terrible? I know God can work, but wow. It was crazy.
Yeah. God saves. God does that.
Yeah.
Anyone else? Just a story, brief.
It's not somebody I know, but
that's fine.
A friend. A friend in Bangladesh was seeing imams come to the Lord.
Yeah, that's right.
Imams that would then hear Jesus in their mosque.
Yeah.
So that's not something you would expect at all.
No, so, it's not, is it?
No.
Yeah, I mean, you think, so I'm going to go from small to bigger now, right now. We've shared this in the past. The nation of Iran, fastest growing conversion rate to Christianity in the world.
Yeah.
Hmm. Number two country.
China.
Afghanistan,
okay, that makes sense.
Afghanistan is the number two country of fastest growing conversion rate. The country where the greatest number, not by percentage, but number of people are coming, China. It's just the percentage is lower in China because it's got so many people. And so, but percentage-wise, Iran, Afghanistan, two fastest growing, and China. I never thought I would see that.
No.
And I'm seeing it. It's surprising me. God is in the business of surprising us with salvation. Okay, we're going to look at this today and talk about what happens and kind of some real basics of Christianity in the text that we're going to look at today. I'm going to read, this is Acts chapter 10, verses 44 to 48. It says, while Peter was still saying these things, I'll talk about what that is in a minute, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word, and the believers from among the circumcised, that's the Jewish believers, who had come with Peter, were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. Okay, so we've been preaching through the text, and so the background to this is stuff we've preached on already in previous weeks. So God has led Peter to come to the home of a Roman military commander named Cornelius. So he's at Cornelius's home. That, all by itself, is an extraordinary move if you understand Jewish culture. That a Jew would not be caught dead in the home of a Gentile. That's right. Let alone a Roman who it represents the people who are oppressing their people. When Peter is there, Cornelius, the Roman soldier, said to Peter, share with us what you have to say. Basically, I'm kind of paraphrasing. Peter shared Jesus with the Roman people. He shared that Jesus is the good news of peace. Jesus brings peace. That he is Lord of all. That Jesus brings forgiveness. That Jesus brings salvation. He shares the story that Jesus did good. That Jesus went around and healed all who were oppressed by the devil. That Jesus was crucified. And that Jesus was raised from the dead on the third day. That Jesus is Lord of all, that Jesus is the judge of the living and the dead. Peter shared the good news of Jesus with these Gentile people. And our text today, the Holy Spirit comes. That's what we're going to focus on today. That's what happens. The Holy Spirit comes on Gentiles. Now, to you and me today, we're all Gentiles anyway. It's like no big deal. It's what's so what? But if you go back in time to that particular time, that is a huge, huge deal. That's a paradigm-breaking thing. They think this way, and God is shattering their thinking and saying, whoa, 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 open up your thinking. This story is the Gentile Pentecost. We had the Jerusalem Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit fell in Jerusalem, but the audience was Jewish. And what happens? They speak in tongues. Now we have the Gentile Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit comes, and what happens? They speak in tongues. We had actually the Samaritan Pentecost in chapter 8. The Holy Spirit came on them. We were getting this Holy Spirit falling on different groups of people, and it's God's way of saying, hey, they're in too. And so God is expanding the minds of the early Jewish church. He's saying, if I can put it this way, a man is a man. In Christ, as Paul is going to say in Galatians, there is no Jew or Gentile. There is no slave or free, no male or female, Paul says in Galatians. All have access to God. Now, this move that God is making, you know, the Spirit falling on Gentiles, is not new to God. And we've talked about this in the past. It's new to Peter, and it's new to the Jewish mindset, but it's not new to God. God's plan from the foundation of the world was to save all peoples through the Jews. God's plan wasn't to, like, just deal only with the Jews. He wanted to show the whole world what a relationship with him is like through the Jewish people. And he wanted to show the whole world how to come to him through the Jewish people. But the goal is the whole world, not the Jewish people. And we've already seen examples of this in the Old Testament. We've talked about this in the past, but you can think of Rahab, that's Old Testament. Ruth, the Moabite woman, that's Old Testament. Nineveh at Jonah's preaching, that's Old Testament. Nebuchadnezzar, the Messiah was going to be a light for the nations. All the nations are rejoicing. And let the nations be glad, let all the nations be glad, Psalm 67. There's going to be a road from Assyria to Egypt. And Israel will be the third in the middle, and the Assyrians will worship with the Egyptians and the Israelites all together. This is Isaiah 19. And we could go on. That's just like a sample of, and all that's Old Testament. That's a long time before Jesus came. You're seeing this plan that God has, that the whole world, God's plan is a plan for the world, not just a plan for the Jewish people. God saves the nations, and that was always his plan from the beginning. He began it in the Old Testament. And so now, buckle up. With the Gentile Pentecost right here, we're getting ready to see it really go at hyper speed for the Gentiles. God is opening the floodgates right here at Cornelius's house. And we're going to see the gospel go to the ends of the earth, starting here. Now, this is a major theme in the scriptures. It's not some minor thing. It's not some, oh, by the way, it's actually kind of central to the whole Bible. And the Jews who see this are surprised. Look at verse 45. It says, the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. These Gentiles are speaking in tongues, just like what happened in Jerusalem. God is giving the Gentiles the same thing he gave us. This is what's going on in their thinking. Now, when the Holy Spirit falls on someone, he doesn't always bring tongues. In 1 Corinthians, Paul says that all believers have been baptized in one spirit. It's 1 Corinthians 12:13. All believers have been baptized in one spirit. In the same chapter, chapter 12, just go on toward the end a little bit. He's going to talk about the body of Christ, and he's going to say, not all speak in tongues. And so the Spirit, all believers have the Spirit, but not all believers have tongues. But here, that's what happens. So why then is God doing that? Why does God bring tongues to Cornelius' house? It has to do with the message God wants to send to the Jewish church leaders. He's trying to communicate something here to them. God wants them to know that he is giving the Gentiles exactly the same spirit that he gave them. How will they know that? They have the same sign. God's Holy Spirit is a gift. With the Holy Spirit, God comes and God lives inside his people, no matter where they're from. Whether they're rich or poor, whether they're educated or uneducated, whether they're black or white or Asian or Hispanic or whatever, it doesn't matter. The Holy Spirit comes and lives inside you when you believe. I'm going to go back to verse 43. This is Peter's message, the end of Peter's message. This is when the Spirit falls. Peter says this. To him, to Jesus, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. And while Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on these people. That's the kind of what's happening. Everyone who believes receives forgiveness of sins through his name. These Romans are believing in Jesus. Therefore, they receive forgiveness. We talked about that last week. This week, they also receive God's Spirit. It comes together. God comes and lives with them. And he does this for everyone who believes. This means to you and me as Christians that God's Spirit lives inside you. That's why you got saved, actually, so God could come and live in you. If you believe in Jesus, he cleanses you. And God comes to live inside. God doesn't live in something dirty. It's why you have to be cleansed. It's why forgiveness is necessary for God to live inside. No forgiveness, no Spirit. When there's cleansing, okay, God can now come live inside something that's clean. And it's not clean because of you. It's clean because of what Jesus did. He made you clean. So listen to me, guys. In Jesus, God is in you. So then, why would you then live your life for a nice job? God is in you. Or why would you live your life for financial security? You have God in you. You have something so much bigger and so much better and so much greater than that. Why live your life for safety or for comfort? God is in you. Why live for earth? You have God. God is in you. And sometimes, you know, Christians, they have God in them and then they go live for earth. And it just doesn't make sense. You have God. If God is in you, live that way. Live for Him. Trust Him. Obey Him. Believe that what He commands is best. He knows what's best. God's in you. He's not going to tell you to do something that's bad for you. Now, He might tell you to do something that's hard, and He might tell you to do something that brings pain. I'm not saying that. But in the end, He's not going to tell you to do something that's bad for you. He lives in you. He cares for you. He wants to care for you. And so, He's going to tell you to do things like spend time with Him every day. And you may say, I don't have time. But trust Him. You have time. He's in you. He wants what's best for you. If he wants you to spend time with Him, you make it. You have it. He may say, step out and, you know, share with your family what happened to you, what Jesus did for you. And you may think, I'm scared. That's not me. Trust Him. He lives in you. He wants what is best for you. You have the Holy Spirit. This is Christians, we need to realize this. We have the Holy Spirit inside us. Why live your life as if you don't? These Romans, they believed in Jesus and they received the Holy Spirit. You believe in Jesus and you've received the Holy Spirit. And so belief, salvation, forgiveness, peace, God's Spirit are all parts of the same package. And they all go together. You can't separate them out. It's in Jesus. You come to Jesus, you get all of that stuff. But when you get God's Spirit, God expects you to live in His Spirit. And not, I got His Spirit and now I'm just going to go live how I want to live. That's not why you have His Spirit. He didn't give you your Spirit so you can go live how you want to live. The Spirit is God's inward sign that you belong to Him. Peter here, therefore, commands that these new believers receive the outward sign. Verse 48. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And they asked him to remain for some days. Note the verb, verse 48. The verb is what?
Commanded.
Commanded. Baptism is commanded. And it's commanded for here, brand new believers. These people are, They're becoming believers right here, right now. Now, I haven't been counting, but here in just in the book of Acts, we're in chapter 10 now. We've done 10 chapters in Acts. And though I've not been counting, this is like the fifth or the sixth time that we have seen baptism in these 10 chapters. It's every time it comes up, every time there's a movement of God, that's the believers are getting baptized. It is what happens when someone believes. It's the outward sign of what has gone on the inside. And then these believers, so Peter commands them to be baptized, and they say, hey, stay with us for some days. We want you to hang around here. Because when you believe, you need help. And they're seeing that. They need some help. So, verse 48, these Roman believers ask Peter to stay. The reason is when you become a believer, you begin a new life. That's why God gives a new spirit. And that's why they are baptized, to show a new life. But when you begin a new life, you need to continue that new life. Imagine starting a race and then quitting after 10 meters. That's kind of silly, isn't it? Why would you even start if you're not intending to run? Imagine beginning a marriage and then quitting after 10 days. That's foolish. If you're going to begin it, you see it through to the end. Christianity is this way. Why would you begin a new life and then quit? You need to continue it, and you need to continue it the rest of your life. And in order to do that, you need help. You need the Word of God. And I don't mean the Word of God is a nice luxury. I mean, you need the Word of God like you need food. It's like that. It's not something that's just nice to have. You need God's people. And I don't mean God's people are a nice option. I mean, you need them as you need air to breathe. They are who are going to help you continue the new life that you began in Christ. It's why earlier we were talking about Massima and her need for God's people. She needs it. She needs it like she needs air to breathe, guys. But so do you and I. And these Roman believers, they actually see that need. It's why they're saying, hey, stay. We need, tell us more. Tell us how to live. Tell us. It's why they're asking Peter to stay. And Peter is staying because he, too, sees that these new believers need teaching. They need fellowship. They need breaking of bread. They need prayer. You know, the things that they devoted themselves to in Acts chapter 2, well, these Roman believers, they need the same things. And Peter is following up. He's following them up. He's not just going to leave these new Christians to themselves. Oh, that's great. You became a Christian. See ya. He's not going to do that. He's praising God that they have become Christians. And now he's going to stay and he's going to help them and teach them and train them and be with them and so on. And we should not either. We should not be leaving people alone. And so it's part of shepherding. Peter's a shepherd. You know, you read 1 Peter 5, and he's talking to the elders of the churches in Pontus and Bithynia and Cappadocia and the regions that he's writing 1 Peter to. And he's talking to them about shepherding. And Peter himself is a shepherd. And this is what he's doing here with these Roman believers. Okay, so then. So, just going to back up a little bit. When you believe. This is just themes from this whole scene at Cornelius' house. So, I'm sort of wrapping up, not just today, but the past couple of weeks. When you believe, no matter your race, no matter your culture, no matter your language, no matter your social status, no matter your gender, no matter your whatever else we use to separate people, when you believe, and by the way, that's a huge theme here, no matter your, in this case it's race, but when you believe, you receive forgiveness. You receive salvation. You receive peace. You receive the Holy Spirit, and God comes and lives in you. This is just basics. You then get baptized. Why? Because you have a new life, and that's what baptism is. You then seek help to live that new life, because you don't want to start a life and then end it the next day. That means you seek out God's word. You seek out biblical teaching regularly. You seek out fellowship with God's people on a regular basis. I'm not saying anything fancy here. There's nothing controversial here. This is 1 + 1 in the Christian life. It's basic. I'm just giving you very basic stuff, foundational stuff. So where are you in the basics? You know, in sports, if you miss the basics, you kind of miss the whole thing. You have problems. Athletes who forget the basics have problems. And sometimes the coach has to say, let's get back to the basics. So I'm saying that to you. Here are the basics from these texts. Believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior. If you believe, know this. You have the Spirit. His Spirit is in you. Get baptized. Seek fellowship with God's people, as they're doing with Peter. Stay with us. Seek God's word regularly. And I mean really seek these things. Don't play games with God. Seek these things. These are the basics. You miss these things, you're going down the wrong path. You hold on to these things, you can continue in that walk. That's how you continue in the walk that God has for you. Let's pray. I thank you, Lord, that you are the God of all peoples at all times, God of the nations. And that you love the nations, and that you save the nations, and that you put your Spirit in the nations. And hallelujah, bless you. You're such a big God, such a bigger God than many of the Jewish people thought you were. We love you. We pray that you work in our hearts and lives to walk out and the life that you've put in us, and to continue living in the Spirit of Christ, what you are calling us to. We bless you, we love you, and we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.